believe, I look forward. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness or splendor or appearance. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. For he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who would declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When you make him a soul, an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This is God's word, this prophecy of Isaiah. If you will turn now to the Gospel of John, John chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19 and verse 1. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put him on a purple robe. And then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. The word of explanation here to make it even worse is they put a bag over his head so he could not avoid blows. They struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." And Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." And therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was even more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. And then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate, therefore, heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, the batter. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to him, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And then he delivered them, him, to them to be crucified. And so they took Jesus and led him away. This is God's account of sinful men and women accusing and ultimately crucifying the Lord of glory. So let's remember as we sing this next hymn, "O sacred head, surrounded or weighed down or wounded, how scornfully surrounded with thorn thine only crown." Let's stand and sing this in many ways very sad. Bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others. And two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote the title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Then many of the Jews read his title. The place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, and Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and made four parts to each soldier, the part and also the tunic. And the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scriptures might be fulfilled," which says, "They divided my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things." Now there stood by the cross of Jesus' mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour that disciple took her to to his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." And now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, and put it on hyssop, and put it on to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. Amen. A word of prayer. Father, we find our heart saddened by this account. But Lord, we wonder the part that we might play if we were there. Would we be the soldiers? Would we be like Pilate? Would we be like the crowd? Would we be like the disciples who run away? What would be our part in that day? But Lord, we are in our day now, and so we're able to look with retrospective this act that was such a wonderful act of love, and now over for him. I'm so glad that he does suffer no longer, but is by the risen from the dead. But let us again, Lord, reflect on that day, that Good Friday that we call it, that it was good for us, bad for him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Preparation of this sermon this morning, I was sitting in my study, nice and comfortable, and at home at that time, looking out into a nice garden, looking forward to my breakfast, hearing those morning birds twittering happily, and our dear cat Holly crunching through his biscuits. It was a cold morning, and somewhat I shivered a little and reached for my warm shirt. And as I did, I thought of the shivering one, that cold cow, lonely, deserted, in pain and separation. And I think you would agree with me this morning, wouldn't you, how at times we are so far removed, we in the West, from such cruelty, such wickedness, to a pure and a holy one. Indeed, the heavens, for him, is a place of comfort, of praise, of love, and of holiness. I mean, who would want to leave such a place? A home with thousands of ministering angels. So often we grumble, don't we, at the inconvenience of life, the weeds in the garden, the aging of our bodies. Yet with our medicines and our health, our facilities of homes, our cars, our luxuries, our pensions, why should we complain? Should we not have been at Calvary? Cold, lonely, a place of torture, bloodshed, and gore. The coldness of our bodies, the rumbling of our empty stomachs dissolve and fade in comparison with Calvary. Do we find this morning thankfulness in my heart that the Lord Jesus Christ went through a bad Friday that we might have a good Friday? You see him in your mind's eye, beaten unmercifully, lacking in sleep, with an all-night illegal court, mocked by the crowd, by the soldiers, tormented by the religious hierarchy. And they were saying, "Away with you. We will not have this one to reign over us." This is the Word made flesh. This is God incarnate, who in the fullness of time humbled himself, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man, and found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane and sweated drops of blood and tension and struggle, and he offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. The one who learned obedience, just think of this, by the things that he suffered. The crowd, of course, didn't want him, not now. They were disappointed with him. They wanted an insurrectionist by the name of Barabbas. And Pilate washed his hands and gave them their desire. He heard their traitorous cry of Jews, supporting a Gentile king. We have no king but Caesar. And here is the King of Kings, as John wrote of this event. As we look at our text, it tells us in verse 17, and he bearing his cross. He bearing his cross. In some ways it's almost a throwaway statement. You wouldn't be able to throw away the cross. It weighed 165 pounds. It was 3 or 4 meters high, with the cross being 2 meters wide. This suffering servant, even though he had help, our text tells us that he was bearing his cross. Note that, it's a personal pronoun. His, belonging to him. He bore it. Do you feel the gross ingratitude of it? From the comfort and warmth of our own home and even our church building today. We may well cry, as Pilate, what wrong has he done? Sure, he is a righteous man. But no, the crowd at one time were thirsting for miracles and signs and wonders. They're now thirsting for his blood. He goes out, taken out to a place of the skull, Golgotha, a site immediately outside of Jerusalem walls, near the Damascus Gate, near a frequently traveled road so people could walk by and see what was happening. But he was outside the gate with the lepers. The Roman soldiers, it says, where they, that is, Roman soldiers, crucified. You know, in some ways it was just for them a routine affair. Almost, and I say this carefully, like the workers in Auschwitz and the gas chambers. Indifferent. Even their mindset. You know, we are in danger at times of taking this day and what it represents as somewhat casual. We may say the soldiers would have said probably just another day. The nails, the rough wood, the nakedness, the erecting when the body was still on the cross into a hole, the jarring of the body in pain. And fulfilling, as we read earlier, they have pierced my hands and my feet. You know, when he was at Gethsemane and he said, not my will, but thy be done, it demonstrates that all of this was voluntary. The giving himself over to suffering, anguish, separation, humiliation, and intimidation. Do you know in this country there are 5 million volunteers? Perhaps you are one of them. But I doubt if any volunteer who ever give himself over to such suffering, anguish, loneliness, and humiliation, do you? It tells us in our text there were two others with him. Jesus was in the center. One of them we know rebuked him, the other one said, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. The other one said, don't you fear God? this man has done nothing wrong. Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. We find that word there in Luke, it says, assuredly, a loving word, because underneath it in the Greek is the word amen, and verily, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. He's going to describe these two men as robbers. And again, fulfilled scripture. And he was numbered with the transgressors. By the way, in all our pictures, all our images of the three crosses, there always seems to be, and I understand why it's that way, but the middle cross, which our Lord Jesus was upon, is the highest. And I doubt at the time if it was, because they never wanted to exalt him. They would keep him at the same level, so to speak, as the robbers. What about this harlot now? We call him puppet harlot. Defeated by the crowd, he says, behold the man, I find no fault in him. But he was afraid when he heard that the Lord had made himself the Son of God. And upon threatening the Lord that he had power to execute him. You can have no power at all, he said, against me unless it's been given you. And that made Pilate even more determined to try to release him. And yet they said back again, if you let this man go, you will not be Caesar's friend. He said later, behold your king. We have no king but Caesar, they said. But I think somehow that this Pilate was under some degree of conviction. He said, behold the man, and now he says, behold the king. I don't think he could sit comfortably by what he saw and what he heard. It would be all well and good to sort of rest on prophecy and the sovereignty of God, so to speak, and say, oh, well, these things came about. Let me just draw your attention to Acts 4 and chapter 4 and verses 25 to 28. This is a time when the Peter and John had been released after the episode of the man who was lame. And they quote the psalm which relates, you find this in verse 25 of Acts 4, who by the mouth of your servant David it said, why did the nations rage? And why did the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth took their stand, and rulers were gathered together. And the commentary goes, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. And as we know, even though it was a work that was prophesied and was to take place and was worked out even in the heaven in eternity back, nevertheless, those who did it, including Pilate, were accountable. So Pilate, we think here, is seeking to some degree to justify himself in his compromise. But I must admit, it would have taken some degree of courage to put up that sign. After all, when he was, others were asked who he was, they said, oh, some say he's Elijah. Some say John the Baptist risen from the dead. Peter has said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And here's Pilate in this sign, speaking of the word that was made flesh, that he is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And then said, what I have written, I have written. And yet, you might be aware that in another place, his wife said to him, had nothing to do with this man. I had suffered many things in a dream because of him. I think we might sum Pilate here as James does. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's running with the hare and hunting with the hounds, trying to support or go with two opposing views. And our Lord says, and that's to us too, for we know not what position we might be put in, even this Easter season, when he said to us, let your nay be nay and your yea be yea. And no one having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Well, at least we might say that Pilate was there. That's on duty, we might say. But we ask the question, and then we need to ask that question to ourselves sometimes. Where are the men? Where are the 11 or the 10 disciples at this time? Where are they? All forsook him and run away for fear of the Jews, and fear of the fact that they perhaps might be next crucified himself. But there are men here. Who are they? Are they men or are they beasts? What are they? Well, they're Roman soldiers. And they're watching him. And they're seeing his agony. And they are totally indifferent. They're dividing his clothes. They see his suffering. His breathing would become stertorous, becoming more labored. And they sit there, dividing his clothes, or he's trying to. They certainly showed that there were men of passion, beating him, teasing him, pressing a crown of thorns on his head. Passion maybe, but no compassion. Remember Jeremiah? You're a lonely person, by the way. Do you ever get lonely? Do you ever feel lonely as a Christian? Might be in the workplace, might be in the home, in the community. You're saying to a woman opposite this morning, you come to our service? No. You coming on Sunday? No, I've got to do bird watching. Now that's not persecution, but it's an indifference to the ways of the Lord. And it will also be, ultimately, if you stand for Jesus, an indifference in even more to you and to me. Do you ever feel that loneliness? Even in this life, we know where we go. Hallelujah. We know we're going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord, but sometimes it can be a lonely walk. A lonely walk, and particularly for those who've been tortured and martyred at this time. Remember how Jeremiah put it? Almost might be the words of the Lord. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold, is there any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought upon me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his anger? I wonder if our Lord looked down to see the soldiers. No encouragement. He looked out and saw the crowds. If they were there now, mocked him, come down from the cross. He might even look up, and the heavens were as brass, looking up, looking down, looking out. Loneliness, isolation, paralysis, pain, and these soldiers gambling for his guns. And this next statement might be too controversial, but I felt that it brought out something. I'll leave you to work this out. Here are some soldiers indifferent to an immense amount of suffering. Some of you may have heard the name General Paul Tibbets. He was the man who dropped the atomic bomb on Hiroshima. And he was asked in an interview, are you proud of what you did? And he responded, yes, I am. He said, there's no morality in warfare, even though 90,000 inhabitants have ceased to exist at the dropping of this bomb. I do not dwell on the moral issue. The thing is, I did what I was supposed to do. It brought peace to the world. not to those 19,000 inhabitants in Hiroshima. So what are we saying? Is it General Paul Tibbetts? Is it the soldiers gambling? Forcing in this way the soldiers a crown of thorns on his head, teasing, mocking, lashing him to the arteries and veins, veins and blood. Well, we're just doing what we're told. No one, after all, is opposing us. In case you think, don't you? No one's opposing us. No one's saying it's the wrong thing to do, basically. Those who we walk with and talk with and love for 3 years, they're not standing out there protesting with a sign, it's unfair. They're nowhere to be seen. Let's be careful for us. Let's be seen in the right places, standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ. His scripture, of course, was fulfilled here. They divided my garments among them, and for a moment my clothing they cast away. And again, as we said earlier, we may argue about the sovereignty of God here and say, oh, it was meant to be. But still, as Acts 2 tells us, those Jews with lawless hands crucified and put him to death. So the disciples have departed, having promised they would stand by him till death, but they're nowhere to be seen except John, his John. And here also, as our text tells us, is Mary. Mary, we have to say, is quite trembling. And there's other ladies there with her. And I wonder, what do you think? Looking up at the crucified Christ, would she have maybe thought back to a time when he was a little baby? The time when Simeon held this little baby Jesus in his arms, and he said to Mary, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Look at this little phrase, so easily to miss, in verse 25. She stood. She stood. She stood by the cross. She made a stand. Mary, this one who was privileged to be chosen, in which in her will be conceived by the Holy Ghost, this one who said, my spirit doth rejoice in God my Saviour, needing a Saviour like us as well, yet privileged as watching him now, or watching him grow, increased in wisdom and stature and favour with God and with men. Even a young boy of 12, he said, I must be about my father's business. And that's exactly what he's doing right now. He's about his father's business. It's all planned way back in eternity. We call it the covenant of redemption, a work that was worked out between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the Son indeed will go and visit the earth and come back to heaven by a cruel cross and an empty tomb. Yes, he was doing the Father's business. The ladies didn't understand this. In fact, no one understood it at the time. But let us consider Mary for a moment. She looked at the hands, or it could be wrists, who nailed to the cross. Did she remember, mothers? Do you remember your little babies with the little hands often clutched tightly like that? Did you remember the Lord as a baby, little hands? And then she looked at his feet. And did you remember his feet as they trotted after her in obedience and submission? And what about that sweet head, which often must have smoothed as a little baby? What does it mean? It's crushed. It has thorns of a crown crushed by cruel soldiers, and the blood runs freely down his head. Oh yes, a sword did pierce, indeed pierce a soul. This one in so much agony, even that, our Lord had time to think of his mother. and her future days after his departure back to heaven. To John, and I would say that surely in a voice of extreme exhaustion, if he could speak at all, he said, "Woman, behold your son." This is aged care as it really should be. A woman looked after by a son to be, or at least being a son to her. And mum, you take care of her. John, behold your mother. You notice it tells us that he took her into his own house. My thinking here is that he took her quickly so that he wouldn't have to see the pain and anguish ultimately of his last moments of death, spared from the agony of seeing him suffer and die on a cross. He sees also John, see this phrase here, standing by. She made as he stood, she stood, and he was standing by. What a great statement. In our times of trouble, we would all like to think of someone standing by. The apostle said, stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand therefore, having your waist girded with truth. There he is. Psalm 22 puts it, my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You brought me to the dust of death. He's dehydrated. Lost a lot of blood. They haven't given him much to drink during the course, if anything at all. He's dehydrated. And then, after everything else, of the people out there that he wants to forgive, of the Father, he says, who has deserted him because of our sin, of a thief that is going to paradise, he last of all thinks of himself. I thirst. You know, I even don't think, actually, that it was for him. You know why? Because he was so dry and so dehydrated, he was unable to speak or to call out. And so with this sponge which there was wine on and to moisten his tongue, he was then able to cry out, it is finished. It's complete. The lamb has been slain, the blood shed, the wrath of God has been upon him because of our sin, and we behold him bruised and battered and bullied. And I tell you, whatever the artist may say, Christ on the cross was no pretty sight. In many ways, it was the most ugliest picture you've ever seen. Why? Because we did that to him. That's what sin does to a holy God. Puts him on a cross and nails him. That's what they're doing today. You realize that any particular emblem that you may follow at this day is basically saying that Christ is not important and the world is out of it, particularly this nation at the moment. It is finished. It is complete. And that man who knew no sin bore our sin. It was, yes, the ugliest thing in the world. He became sin for us who knew no sin. That's what we do unto our holy God. That's what was done to him when he walked among us, the word that was made flesh. But hallelujah, he said, and this was for us too, it is finished. Just three words, an ocean of language in a drop of words. That actually means this. In the Greek, it means this. Pay in full, a debt paid, and also, it means going on paying a debt. So in closing this morning and reminding ourselves of the name of why it's called Good Friday, these events at the cross, it was bad for him, but good for us. Let's remember, he paid the price on our behalf. It was a free gift. The way is now clear to our Father. There is for those who are in Christ no weight and no condemnation, but there is forgiveness and there is full atonement. The price is paid. The text closes appropriately. Bound his ears, he gave up his spirit. We know what he said was, into your hands I commit my spirit. I'd like you to take now, please, if you would, in closing our service or our message this morning, and to see the hymn that is written there, and I'd like us all to say it together, and remind ourselves that the price is paid. We're going to say it together. The price is paid. Come, let us enter in to all that Jesus died to make our own. For every sin, more than enough he gave, and brought our freedom from each guilty stain. The price is paid, hallelujah, amazing grace, so strong and sure. And so with all my heart, my life in every part, I live to thank you for the price you paid. The price is paid, see Satan flee away, for Jesus Christ destroys with power. No more to pay, let accusations cease. In Christ there is no condemnation now. The price is paid, worthy the Lamb we cry. Eternity shall never cease its praise. The Church of Christ shall rule upon the earth. In Jesus' name we have authority. The price is paid. Hallelujah. We're going to remind ourselves as we sing our final hymn this morning how deep the Father's love for us.